our congregation, our scripture reading. We'll pick up where we left off this morning, reading from Romans chapter 5. We'll be returning again to the latter part of verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, but we'll read verses 12 of this chapter down to the end of verse 14 of chapter 6. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we'll read verse 12, beginning at verse 12, down to the end of verse 14 of chapter 6. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. It was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so might grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we'll just read again from verse 10 of chapter 5. That'll be our focus, the latter part of this verse this afternoon. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And after the sermon, we will sing from Psalter 124, verses 1 to 5. O congregation, brothers and sisters, this morning we looked at the first wonderful blessing, which verse 10 of Romans chapter 5 tells us every believer in Christ now enjoys. The blessing of reconciliation with God through the death of his Son. But as I intimated then, I want to now move on this afternoon to focus on the second great blessing, which this verse sets before us, that Paul says we also now enjoy in Christ. For he goes on to say here that much more, having been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, we shall now be saved by his life. And Paul is clearly making an argument here from the greater to the lesser. For he's saying that if God has done the greater thing of showing us such amazing love in reconciling us to himself through the death of his Son when we were his enemies, then how much more can we not now trust him to do the lesser thing of preserving and keeping us to the end through the life of his Son? For if God did so much for us as his enemies, then how much more will he not surely do for us as his friends? And Paul is making the case then that if God had the power and the will to redeem us in the first place, then surely how much more does he also have the power and the will to keep us redeemed, to now save us by the life of Christ? And the point of Paul's argument then is to make the people of God all the more confident and assured that just as there was power and sufficiency in the death of Christ to bring about a permanent change in their relationship to God, so it is just as true there is now such power and sufficiency in the life of Christ to save us in the present from the dominion and power of sin, and to preserve and keep us for future glory in heaven. Surely if Christ was willing to give himself for us at the cross, to justify us and reconcile us to God, then will he not also now give himself to us to sanctify us and renew us, now that he is risen and seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, where he possesses all power and authority in heaven and on earth? And Paul is reminding us here then that it is the efficacy of the death of Christ which effects our salvation, yes, but it is the efficacy of the life of Christ which sustains and maintains it. And so as we consider our theme of saved by the life of Christ this afternoon then, I want to focus on just two things. Firstly, that we are saved by Christ's life in us on earth. And then secondly, we are saved by Christ's life for us in heaven. Well, firstly then, we'll consider how we are now saved by Christ's life in us here on earth. You see, when Paul speaks here in this verse about being saved by the life of Christ, or in the life of Christ, he's reminding us that the moment we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and we place complete confidence in that reconciliation, we are united to Christ through the Spirit. We are grafted into him, just like a branch in a vine. And we are made partakers of his life through the Spirit of life, which is given to us in him then. And of course, Paul is simply reiterating here what Jesus himself taught about this grafting principle in the parable about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. And boys and girls, I'm sure you're all very familiar with this parable. And no doubt you know how a branch is grafted into a vine. A vine dresser will take the stalk or trunk of the vine, and they'll cut a little 45-degree angle into the main stalk of the plant. And then they take the branch they want to graft onto the vine or implant into the main stalk. They'll cut a 45-degree angle in it until they get to the very center marrow of that branch. And then they take that branch, they shove it into the 45-degree cut that is in the stalk of the vine. And then they wrap it to secure and bind it to the vine. And boys and girls, do you know what happens when that branch and vine are united in that way over time? Well, you see, the two grow into being one. And the life that is in the vine, it now flows into the branch that has been grafted into it. And you see, that is the way that Jesus teaches us then that we are now saved, that we now go on to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. You see, the moment we believe in Christ, we are united to him. And his life, it becomes our life then. And as he abides in us and we now abide in him, and his life flows into us and through us continually, we are saved by that life. For we are now set free from the power and dominion of sin through the indwelling life of Christ. And we are now enabled and empowered by that same life to put sin to death and live unto God. That's why the section of Romans chapter 6, which we read earlier, has the title Dead to Sin, Alive to God. For as Paul says in the verses we read earlier in that chapter, because of our union with Christ, we are to now reckon it to be a fact that we're dead to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And therefore, we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies anymore, that we should obey it in its lusts. We're not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather we are to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. For you see, sin shall not have dominion over us when we do so, for we're not under law, but under grace. And you see, that is the wonderful thing about being in a state of grace. It puts us in a position whereby we are now able to say no to sin and yes to God and obedience. For you see, the life of Christ in us, it has become the animating principle and power source which equips us and enables us to do so. And we can now live the Christian life, a life that is well-pleasing to God, in the way that God intended then, because of this. Because you see, Christ is now in us, in all of the glorious sufficiency and fullness of his life, to now save us from the defilement and power of sin. But of course, we are now responsible for responding to the life of Christ within us, as should be evident from the language which Paul uses in the verses we just quoted from Romans chapter 6. Because you see, in Christ we are now response able. We are able to respond to him as those who are alive from the dead, whose hearts and wills have now been renewed and liberated through the work of the Holy Spirit. As Paul reminds us elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, in Christ we're a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And thus we're now called then, as Paul says in verse 4 of Romans chapter 6, to now walk in newness of life in light of that fact, in light of our new position in Christ, in light of who and what we now are in him, and what we've been given in him. And child of God, Paul is telling us then the only way to be saved from the pollution and power of sin in this life is through the life and working of Christ in us by the Spirit. You see, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that makes us free from the law of sin and death. And we are to now yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit continually. And we're to turn over the control of our lives to him so that he can go on reproducing the life of Christ within us and revealing to us the sufficiency of that life to enable us to put sin to death and live a holy life. But you see, we are called to live out in practice what we already are in position and in principle. And friends, we must seek to guard against anything then that would quench or hinder the full expression of this principle of new life in Christ that is now operated within us through the Spirit. And of course, at times we do just that, for we can grieve the Spirit who is within us because of our sinful choices and conduct. And of course, when that happens, we cause him to withdraw a sense of his gracious presence within us. And in turn, we discover our own powerlessness to do what is right. You see, in grieving the Spirit, we are quenching the life of Christ that only he can reveal to us in actual experience. And we find ourselves at times, like David in Psalm 21, in Psalm 51, calling out to God in faith and repentance to restore to us the joy of our salvation, not to take his Holy Spirit from us. For we know that is what we deserve. But of course, what do we discover? God is only too willing to restore our souls, that he will never take his Holy Spirit from us in spite of our sin and our waywardness at times. You see, we may grieve the Holy Spirit, we may offend him and thereby quench the influence of the life of Christ within us by our sin. But that same life, it will never be taken from us. You see, God himself has placed it within us. He will never withdraw it then, for our life is now hidden with Christ in God, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. And it is altogether secure then. And that means, of course, it can never be taken from us by Satan either, in spite of all of his efforts to do so, because it is out of his reach. And of course, Satan will seek to get at the life of Christ within us, to extinguish that life. John Bunyan talks about this in his work, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you've read that book, you'll know this in the scene in the interpreter's house where he showed Christian a place where a fire was burning against a wall. And Christian saw someone casting water upon the fire continually to try to quench it and put it out. And yet the fire burned higher and hotter. And when Christian asked what this meant, the interpreter told him the fire was the work of God's grace that is wrought in the heart by the Spirit. And the person pouring water upon it to extinguish and put it out was the devil. And then Christian asked how it was then the fire didn't go out. And at that point, the interpreter, he took him round the backside of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, which he was continually casting into the fire. And the interpreter told Christian that that was Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, by the work of the Spirit, maintains the work already begun in the heart. And you see, notwithstanding what the devil can do then, he said the souls of his people prove gracious still. And you see, that is why Paul can also say, here then, with absolute confidence, we shall be saved by the life of Christ now that we are united to him. You see, he understood, like Bunyan, that because our life is hidden with Christ in God, it can never be extinguished by sin or by Satan. And God has purposed to save us through the life of Christ then, just as he purposed to reconcile us to himself through his death. And what he has purposed, it will surely come to pass. And thus in Christ, we can be confident. He who has begun a good work in us, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, that we shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You see, God has given us eternal life, and we have this life in his Son. Oh, friends, we shall be saved by Christ's life in us here on earth then. But secondly, we can be assured that we shall also be saved by Christ's life for us in heaven. You see, that's the second thing we want to turn our attention to. For while Christ dwells in our hearts through faith by the Spirit here on earth to preserve and keep us from being destroyed by sin and Satan, he also dwells at the right hand of the Father in glory to represent us and our interests there. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us so wonderfully in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, Christ has now entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And thus, as the same writer says in chapter 7 and verse 25 of the book of Hebrews, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And not only is the Lord Jesus living his resurrection life in us and through us by his Spirit here then, but he is also working and praying for us continually as our resurrected and ascended mediator in heaven. You see, he's been exalted to the right hand of God that he might reign there as the God-man for us and for our salvation. And friends, he's fully committed to the work entrusted to him by the Father then, the work of exercising the authority he possesses in heaven and on earth on behalf of his people to secure their eternal salvation and well-being. And as heaven's king, as the one who has been set far above all rule and authority and dominion then, he is now able to do all that is necessary to see to it that every one of his sheep to whom he gives eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of his hand. For friends, he is God over all. And that means no one can so much as touch a hair on their head or lift a finger against them then without his divine permission. And child of God, the living Christ, he is enthroned at this very moment then for your sake and mine. And he is carrying on his word on our behalf, not from a position of weakness, but from a position of limitless power and absolute sovereignty. And from that vantage point then, he is working to save us, to go on building us up in our faith until we are finally and completely redeemed. And what a cause for confidence on your part and mine then. What a reason to now make use of Christ in his exalted position as head over all things to the church, and to now come boldly to the throne of grace where Christ is seated, that you and I may obtain mercy, find grace to help in every time of need, as we're exhorted to do in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. You see, in Christ and because of Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, we can now have boldness and access to God with confidence through faith in him. Because you see, we're members of his body, and our cares and concerns are therefore his cares and concerns. And we're to make them known to him then, believing that he cares for us. And we're to bring to him all of our burdens and temptations also. You see, friends, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And thus he is able to aid those who are tempted. For in all things he was made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Friends, he knows all of our weaknesses and needs then, and he is more than able to now meet and supply every need we have according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And friends, how we ought to entrust ourselves, body and soul, to him then. We ought to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day when I finally stand before him in glory. In that place, he is preparing for me there. For you see, the living Christ at God's right hand is our pledge and guarantee of eternal redemption. You see, he lives to plead our cause, lives to deliver us through all of the trials of this life, to bring us safely home to the Father's house at last. You see, we're bound up in the same bundle of life as he himself. And therefore, we can be assured we shall be saved forever by his life in heaven for us. Because you see, we must never forget that the Lord Jesus is also our advocate with the Father in heaven. He is the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins, as John reminds us in 1 John chapter 2. And when we sin as Christians, then we're not to think to ourselves that our sin will overturn our relationship with God. Rather, we're to bring our sin to God through Jesus Christ. We are to confess it to him, believing that when we do so, God will show himself faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when Satan would seek to accuse us before God, when he comes to try and convince us that God will have nothing to do with us because of our sins, we are to give him no place then, but we're to remember we have a man in heaven, Jesus Christ, who takes our place before the bar of heaven as our advocate. He stands up for us as our defense attorney. He pleads our case when we do sin. You see, he pleads the merits of his own blood on our behalf. He shows the Father the scars in his hand and in his feet and in his side. And he tells the Father, we are the children of God. We are his own blood-bought possession. And every time then the Father responds with these words, case dismissed. You see, the Father delights to hear and honor the Son. And when the Son speaks on our behalf then, as he does as our mediator and advocate, we need never fear that God will not hear him. Or as Paul reminds us so wonderfully in Romans chapter 8 and verses 33 and 34, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he then who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And you see, Paul is moving there then from the efficacy of the death of Christ to the efficacy of his life in heaven for us. Well, child of God, our time is gone, but you are to see by faith Christ is now applying the blood of his sacrifice on your behalf and mine in heaven. For he has entered there once for all, not with the blood of bulls and goats which cannot take away sin, but with his own precious blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And friends, his blood continues to speak for us in heaven then. And that same blood, it goes on cleansing us from all of our sin. And you see, Christ's life in heaven, it ensures then no accusation brought against us before the Father will ever have any validity whatsoever to condemn us. And we can be assured then our sins can never possibly separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. For they have all been atoned for by Christ. And friends, let us rejoice in Christ Jesus then, that we have life and security in him, for he is our life on earth and in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that he who has the Son has life in all of its fullness and sufficiency. We thank you that through the work of your Spirit, that life comes to dwell within us. It is revealed to us through the mighty working of your Spirit. And we do pray then, Lord, that we would know that life in all its sufficiency and fullness at work in us day by day, that we would be seeking to work out our lives in light of the life that we have received, that we would be seeking, as those who are alive unto God in Christ, to now put sin to death, to live more and more unto Christ. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit would show us who we are in Christ, what we have in him, that we would be enabled also to see within the veil, to see the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven as our advocate and our mediator, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, who pleads the merits of his blood on our behalf, so that no one can ever bring any accusation against us, for there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And help us to see what a wonderful and glorious Savior we have. Help us to love him with all of our hearts. Help us to seek to yield up our lives to him, to serve him in all that we do. And bless and apply your word to our hearts, to our minds, we pray. And be with us as we continue on into this day, as we continue into another week. We pray, go before us in all things. Lead us and guide us in the way you would have us to go. And so hear us now, we ask. Forgive our every sin. We ask and we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.